talking about the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ and then applying them to our life. His love, his holiness, his righteousness, his compassion. We've talked about a lot of different things. Last week was his faithfulness. Lord, help us to be faithful. God never, ever is not there when we need him. And we need to be faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of John chapter 8. We're going to start there this morning. And we're going to take another characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would think everybody in this auditorium knows of one of the biggest arguments that went on for years and years in America. It's called the Hatfield versus the McCoys. What a famous story. I heard somebody just last week say, I'm related to the McCoys, or I'm related to the Hatfields. I can't talk to you. You know, the feud goes on. Of course, that, I think, was settled a long time ago. And from what I've ever read, they're not even sure how the feud started. And people got shot, and all kinds of things happened up in those hills. And all the rest. What a famous thing. A grudge got started. Somebody got angry. Somebody got offended. Probably there was a real reason. I don't even know. But the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know, unfortunately, that's been played out in a lot of families. It's called family gatherings. And I never thought it would happen to my family. Yeah, my family ended up split right down through the middle. And I have some sisters that won't talk to another sister and brother. I got to the point where my sisters wouldn't talk to my folks. Never dreamed that. We had six kids in our family, mom and dad that took care of us. We all got married and went out, and then we all got Hatfield and McCoy. And all these things happened. That happened in your family a little bit? Sort of that Christmas, we're going to get together. And sometimes it's hot. And that happens also in churches. Oh, other stories. When I was in college, there was a preacher, a Bible teacher. He preached down in Georgia on the weekend. And he said when he first was a young preacher, he took this church. He was just able to be there on the weekends. So he made a committee of some ladies that were supposed to go out and choose carpet for the church. They all agreed on certain things, and they were supposed to bring back some swatches, you know, when he got back a couple weeks later and they were supposed to report back, he drove in on Saturday morning and the committee was supposed to be there to meet him, there were two ladies crying. And they were so upset. eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and she went on and showed the dinner to somebody. Even though she was sweet in every other way, conservative that I would think, she was common sense. Unforgiveness really messed me. Can I say to you, unforgiveness in our lives is a disaster. And we all, there isn't a single one of us who doesn't have an offense come our way. Often. Bigger, sometimes smaller, but it still hurts. Sometimes we don't let go of it. Well, we're going to study the Lord Jesus. I would say that forgiveness is the trait of Jesus that we like to receive. Amen? Do you like Jesus' forgiveness? But we don't like to give. We like to receive. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look into your life about forgiveness, your teachings, as it applies to our lives as Christians. I need your help. Lord, this is a subject that is very right where we live. Probably this morning, as we touch some areas where we tend to ouch, we'll need your grace. I pray you help us. Help me, Father, to reach with authority and compassion. We thank you for it. Before I finish my prayer, would you pray a prayer in peace? Lord, help my heart to be open. Help me to receive. Now, Father, we commit this message to you. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said? Not as many amens, but we're preaching on forgiveness. John chapter 8, Jesus. We're going to look at about four or five examples of Jesus' forgiveness. Let's look at John chapter 8. This is probably a well-known one. Jesus, verse 1, went into the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, they came to the temple. Verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman taken in this terrible sin of adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, Jesus is teaching. Here comes the spiritual leadership. They're trying to trap Jesus. They bring in this woman that's obviously guilty of flagrant adultery. It's not something we wonder about. It's not, is it true? It's provable. It's out there. It should be dealt with. And they confront Jesus. What would you do? Look at verse 4. They say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act we caught her. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that anybody such, should be what? Stoned. But what do you say? What sayest thou? This they said, tempting Jesus. They were trying to trap him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus answered this way. He stooped down and with his finger began to write on the ground. Dust or dirt or whatever there, he begins to just write something in the dirt. You can see it. So when they continuing asking him, he lifted up himself from his writing and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, everybody knows this, let him first cast a stone. So, was there anybody capable of saying they had never done wrong? Have we all offended some place in our life? Answer, yes. So they could not. I mean, who's bold enough to say, I've never done anything that broke Moses' law? Look at verse 8. And again, Jesus then, after this demonstration, stooped down and began to continue writing on the ground. I think now we have the people's interest. We don't know exactly what Jesus wrote on the ground. Most commentators would say that Jesus was listing obvious sins that was in everybody's life. Lying, cheating, beating your wife, I don't know what you want to call it. Everything you think of, Jesus, you imagine yourselves, he's listing stuff that they would be guilty of. That's what we think. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own one by one, beginning at the oldest and eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, can I ask you a question? Who was the only person in the room that had never sinned? So who was the one that had the right to throw a stone? The room was emptied of all the unright people. Now it was just Jesus, her true judge. Is that not correct? And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Jesus said, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go sin. This doesn't mean the Lord Jesus condoned adultery. Jesus forgave her and said, Go on and be right. Go on and be right. You know, the Lord extended in this atmosphere of the self-righteous Pharisee, he showed the true righteousness to you. It can picture a forgiving heart. This was shocking to these Jews. These scribes and Pharisees were so filled with being able to quote the law, but in themselves, they were guilty of it. And Jesus, who had the right to judge, said, I forgive you. Go. It's taken care of. Now do right. You know, we are glad for the forgiveness of Christ. If we were to stand and have to say our sins publicly that Jesus was riding on the ground, would it not be an embarrassment to us in this assembly? Praise God for his forgiveness. Freely we receive. Freely we should be ready to stand. Let's go to the next verse. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. This next one is in all three of the first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, not in John. The same story is listed. I've chosen to take the Mark 2 passage, but they're all pretty identical with a couple details added to one another. Mark 2, verse 1. He entered Canaan. Verse 2, straightway there were gathered together many people at the house where he was, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And Jesus preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So, remember the story. There's a guy with palsy, needs to be healed. Jesus is preaching at a local house, so full, you can't even get to the corner and look in the door. So, this guy is being carried because of his paralytic palsy situation. They can't get in, so they're creative with the verse 4. And when they could not come in unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where Jesus was. And when they had broken it up, they let him down by the bed. I would have liked to have been there that day. Jesus is talking. What's going on up there? Boy, they got that boy to Jesus, didn't they? Why? Because he could heal them. Because they'd seen and heard what Jesus could do. And they wanted to get him. Boy, I wish we could get all of our friends to Jesus, don't you? And boy, they didn't let a little thing like a full house stop them. They got up on top there. That's another whole messy. This is a great group of guys filled with faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's important in this passage. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins not what the crowd. They were looking for a miracle and all these other kind of things. But he says, you're forgiven of your sins. Well, that set a stir among the people. Look at verse 5, 6. But there were certain of the scribes, there's that group again, sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. They didn't say it out loud. Why doth this man speak thus? Blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God only? Perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, or to the group, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier? Is it easier to say to the sick, the palsy, thy sins forgiven thee, or say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, that's God, that I have the power to forgive sins on earth, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into the house. And immediately took up his bed, went his way, etc. Here is the Lord Jesus forgiving the man publicly. But he does a miracle and raises him up so people will understand. Jesus has not only the right to forgive, he has the power to forgive our sins. And I say to you, I thought it was very good, Brother Byerly. Didn't know what I was going to preach on today, but come ye sinners, weak and weary, wounded by all the different things in your life. Jesus can heal you. He will forgive. We're not just looking for Jesus. I want to throw away my crutches. Jesus, I want to be able to walk. Jesus, I can't see, and now I want to see. The real need is sin in our heart. And Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who is without sin, and sin is so repugnant to him, was willing to take our sin upon himself and pay for thy sins. Jesus was willing to bear the sins of this man. Praise God for that. He's showing the power of forgiveness. Look at Luke chapter 7, please. We'll try to walk right through these. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 41. And there was a certain creditor, okay? Here's a guy that loans money. He's a rich guy. He had two debtors. That was two people that needed money. One owed 500 pence. We would say whatever 500 times away pays wages. Let's say they owed him half wages. 500,000. A lot of money. So one guy had borrowed a half. And the other one, an old $50. He borrowed $50. So would you say they're in the same boat, the same category? Not really. Half million and $50,000 is not the same boat. They're totally different. $50,000 you can figure out. Half million, have to give all your children to something to satisfy. I mean, that's a lot of money. Look at verse 42. And when both, they had no money to pay, he frankly gave both of them. He just completely said, $500,000, paid. $50,000, paid. Boy, I like this guy. Isn't that what Jesus did to us? Some people had $500,000 big sins, right? He said, yeah. It's this guy right here, Pastor. Or maybe you were sort of a little more sheltered, didn't get in the gate stuff. You're just a $50,000 sinner. Jesus, frankly, the day that you came and repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, he forgave you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So he goes on, he's teaching us something, you know, in this passage. Look at verse 43. Peter, Simon, answered and said, I suppose, the question was, when he had nothing to pay, he forgave him. Tell me, therefore, which of these two will love him the most? But Peter said, the guy that he's gave a $500,000. I mean, how could he ever forget me? He did such a big thing. The other guy, I'm sure he loves him, but the $500,000. Jesus said, Peter, you answered right. You know, somebody's been saved out of the darkest, deepest, nastiest sin understands the forgiveness of Jesus. Amen. And I've had some people in our church. There was a man in our church many, 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 many years ago. I wish I could say that he was saved our church. Saved before he came to our church. But he, from the time he was a teenager, was in trouble. He was always in trouble. He was in and out of juvenile. And when he got old enough to finally be put in jail, he was put in jail, out of jail, in jail, drunkard, drugs, every part of it you could think of. Nasty, nasty, nasty. One wife, two wives, three wives. especially to those that have received a big forgiveness. How could we ever say thank you? And it motivates our heart. Turn your Bible over to Luke 23. Luke 23. Look at verse 33. Boy, here's the forgiveness of Christ. Jesus is on the cross. They've nailed the nails in. They put the crowns in. They've spit in his face. They've dropped the cross into its socket, and Jesus is suffering on the cross. We come to Luke 23, verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus, and the malefactors, the guys that deserved it, one on one side, one on the other. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's the ones who have driven their very spikes into Jesus, as it were, reaches out to them. The Bible says if you live with Christ, you'll also suffer with Christ. There'll be times in our lives as servants of Christ, there'll be people who put crowns of thorns upon us. That would like to whip our back, that would like to drive the nails in, that will reject the gospel, that will make it personal, will do all the different things that we can talk about. Jesus Christ. Not because Jesus didn't make it very clear. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. There we find sort of the application of Jesus' forgiveness in our lives. Colossians 1 verse 14. We need to start with verse 12. Giving. Colossians 1 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How much did Jesus love us? He shed his very life's blood. We talk today about the guys that crucified. Praise God, he forgave the soldiers. But it was our sins that put him on the cross. He forgave me. Our sin, your sin. Jesus had compassion toward us all these years ago. He carried our sins. What a great Savior. Interesting. forgiveness, to leave beside, to forsake, or to put away, to stop feeling angry or resentful toward a person or situation. That's forgiveness. You can use it when it's money. Forgive a debt. You set it aside. You choose not to go and say, I've got this amount of money. When I was a teenager, my mom and dad sometimes had fights. And my dad was a person who carried a lot of things in his front pocket. My dad used that like his own little personal computer pocket. And he had papers and kept all kinds of things recorded there. And one little piece of paper he kept folded up in the middle of all those papers was a paper that my grandfather, on my mom's side of the family, he had a son that was an alcoholic, and he got in real trouble down across the border in Pennsylvania. They were going to put him in jail for a long time. My grandfather came and borrowed some money on his name to pay for his son to get out of jail, and then he fled the border and borrowed that money. And he signed his name to it. My dad put that in the pocket. And every time my mom and dad have a pretty good row, you know what my dad would do? Your father borrowed for your bum brother. My mom and dad had really had a quite a long row, and they finally kissed and then they made up. Pretty cool. And my mom said to my dad, how do I know you really mean it? My dad went over to the kitchen sink. My dad was a smoker, he took his My dad chose forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is in any situation. It's not necessarily money. It's letting go of something. And saying, I'm not going to do it anymore against something. I'm not going to ride my husband anymore on that. I'm not going to ride my wife, my parents, that boss, that ex-mate, that church member. I'm going to let go of it. It's buried by Jesus. Hidden behind my back. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. That's what our sins are, amen? That's forgiveness. This is what we are to imitate. This is what we are to foster in our life concerning forgiveness, and we're commanded then to forgive. Let's look at a few verses. Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 23. Therefore, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you're worshiping the Lord, you're here on Sunday, get ready to put your money in your offering plate. And there you remember thy brother hath aught against thee. And you say, oh my, there's something that needs to be straightened out, and I need to get it straightened out and forgive. What are you supposed to do? Leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled, and then forgive. Boy, the church offerings go way down in most churches. Because we couldn't put much offering in, could we? We're too busy holding our grudges. So the Lord says, before it's that important to the Lord that we stay rightly related to each other. He said, get the money. Stay right. And it says here, even if you know that person, you go make yourself available and say, what do I have to do to make it right? That's humbling, isn't it? I go over here and I say to whoever I know there's a problem, what do I need? I humble myself in your presence. Sort of like the idea of sticking your neck out, chop it off. Let's see. Here I am. Chapter. chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. The end of the Lord's Prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Where is this connected to at the end of prayer? The Lord says if we try to pray with unforgiveness in our heart, it stumbles our prayer. Could it be that the power of the Lord's house, of God's people, is greatly hindered because of grudging? He says, can you forgive? Why? If not, deal with that first, then come to me. That's convicting. I wonder how many people come to Wednesday night prayer meeting really with a big prayer request, wanting everyone to pray for it, but they're not quite willing to forgive. The Lord said, I'd rather see you straighten yourself up before I'm ever going to listen to you. Matthew chapter 17. But it sounds like this is a lot of forgiving, Pastor. We haven't seen anything yet. Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 3. How many times do you forgive? Seven times a day. Passage I want, and I'm sorry if I don't have it right. How many times do you forgive each day? It says if your brother comes to you in a day and says, oops, I'm sorry I punched you in the nose. Forgive him. He turns around and 20 minutes later, bop. Oh, I'm sorry. What is seven in the Bible? Number of perfection. Do you think it means, okay, on the eighth time, you hit him back? Seven times a day. Now, I hope I got the right reference. Matthew 18 is in there. Look at verse 21. This is the one you were thinking of. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive? Until seven times. He's thinking of the former thing. Okay, seven times is enough, Lord? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but, everybody, 70 times seven. So, that's 490. 488. 489. 490. All right, here I come! Number of perfection comes from the number of absolutes. The Lord's telling us that we don't ever get perfect. I've told this story before. Lady and her husband sitting before the pastor. They come in for counseling. The husband comes in and does the wife ask it? The pastor, usually, I often do this, turn to the husband first and say, what's the problem? And he said, you know, we've had our problems, but I thought we settled them. I'm not sure why we're here. And he said, well, give me some ideas. He said, well, there's a few things that happened, but I can't fit anything on the table. So he said, okay, then let me talk to the wife. And she said, I'm glad that you asked. And she reached out, and she brought out a briefcase. And she had kept journals since they were married and written everything down, every date and every occasion, everything that he'd ever done, and she laid it on the table and said, that's why we're here. The pastor was sort of stunned. You can imagine. Can you imagine 20 years of journals, everything? Man, I mean, there'd be a bunch of stuff in those journals. And the pastor said, I think I know how to take care of this. With the journals, found the trash can. You'll never get a happy marriage until you do this. happens in church, you can't keep remembering that was taken care of. Seven times seven means let go of it. Don't treasure it up. Don't write it down. Get it taken care of. Be glad they're ready to reconcile with you. We are commanded to go a long way into forgiveness. Walk the extra miles and miles and miles, as it were, in forgiveness. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 37. Everybody likes verse 37, the beginning of the verse. Actually, it's over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 as well. But this one has three parts to it. Judge not that you be not judged. Amen. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Amen. Oops. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. How many people like to be forgiven when you goof up? You do somebody wrong, rightly, wrongly, I don't care how you got there, but you square it up, and now every time you see them, they stick their hand out and they give you a smile, wag their tail at you. Amen, they forgave me. We like to see it. We like it from Christ. We like it from others. Forgive. I want us to stop and think. Really, I want us to stop and think. Is there stuff in your heart that you're treasuring up from the past? When I first came out of Bible college and went home to my home church, I was sitting in a Sunday school class with an older man who was teaching on children that leave home and rebel against their parents. And that happened. They run away from their parents and go off in their own life, and they're angry and all this kind of stuff. And now they're like 33 years old, 43 years old. I would not. No, I can't. Maybe if you're here today, it might be a long time ago. Some of you might be 25 years ago, 10 years ago. You need to try. We're going to look at some reasons why that's important in just a second. Lord Jesus had to overlook a lot of what he did for us. Holy God coming down, taking on a body, living example, perfect Savior, all the sinlessness, and then taking the sins of all the millennium on him at one time. What a thing. You talk about forgiveness. It was a perfect. That's why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. It was hard. And forgiveness is. We're examples. It's our job as Christians. So let me give you some thoughts on this. Why don't people forgive? They take the philosophy of the tooth for a tooth as their mantra. They did it to me, I'm going to stick my finger in their eye. That's the law. That's not compassion. Number two, entrenched bitterness. What's entrenched bitterness? Bitterness is something that's welling up, but it's now so deeply cemented over the period of time. don't get around somewhere in the pastor's council, you just need to straighten this up. Isn't that what a pastor's going to probably say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Go to council, pastor. I know what he's going to say, and I don't want to. I'm just not going to go to council. That's why people don't want to go. I don't want to. Why don't we forgive? That's the truth. Jesus knows. Forgiveness does not mean you condone somebody's sin or action. What they did may have been very wrong. I approve how it goes. I approve that they stole from me. So, forgiveness doesn't mean I agree with them. It doesn't mean either that I'm going to be somebody that gets stepped on every time they turn around. All they have to do is say forgive. Expression, he wears a chip on his shoulder. What's that mean? You can hardly tiptoe around him and boom, he's off. We've got to be careful that we're not easily offended. You know what the Lord says? As much as lieth within you, to not be offended. We're to work at not being offended. Well, I think some people work at being offended. I forgive, Pastor. Five points. Ready? Number one, choose. Choose. That's how you start this morning. I am going to make the choice. I don't care what their response or guilt, I'm going to choose. Colossians 3:13 says, if you need to learn to forbear. The first time I ever heard somebody speak on forbear was my father-in-law, Dr. Hodges, way back just before we started our church. That was 40 years ago. And he said this about forbearance. Forbearance is choosing to just have a thicker hide. Choosing not to be offended the next time. Choosing to, just work through rather than being offended. Dr. Hodges said this. He said that forbearance is one of the least preached on doctrines. Not get upset. My wife and I were first in the ministry, had our first bumps in the ministry. My wife came to me to on the book of Psalm 119. Great peace out there. Why am I getting offended? Because I'm alive and I'm dead to God. I'm supposed to be dead to you, but I'm alive to God. Nothing's pretty big, is it? She came to me and went, woo, there's a verse we're going to use a lot. Yeah. Turn to Ephesians 4 and close this last one. Ephesians chapter 3. The last how to forgive. Let go, give it to God, realize there's a lot of benefits, it's worth it. As you have received full forgiveness, give full forgiveness. 5, forbear and forgive, choose to, even before you get down that road, not only Ephesians chapter 4. It's neat how this ties together with our Wednesday night, because we're in Ephesians chapter 4 there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What's my last point here? Forgive quickly. Don't let a long time go. What's it say? How long should my anger up till I deal with it? Let not the sun go down. Don't let the cement harden. There have been times in my life where I know something's happened and I can let you try it. You're headed towards that and your heart's worked up. Amen? Come on. Well, so you need to take care of that before you put that down. I've driven to people's houses where I felt like there was something gone that's had been something. Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts and where forgiveness is.